Happy Easter. Thank you for joining us for worship today. Our hope as Southridge Church was that we would be able to hold our first public worship services in our brand new building on Easter Sunday of 2020. And while that's not the case, you can probably see that I'm standing in our new building now, and we will be providing a worship service with video right from this brand new building. It is not quite completed yet, so if you notice anything that you think isn't done, don't worry about it. Those things will still be worked on. We look forward to the day that we'll be able to hold public worship services here. But until then, we're glad that you joined us. Today, again, is Easter, and what a great opportunity we have to celebrate what Jesus' resurrection means for us, not only today, but for our eternity. This is an odd Easter in which probably most churches are very empty. But my guess would be that we'd be more people worshiping on this Easter than in any previous Easter, at least for some time. As you gather with your family, friends, or even alone, know that we're all together in spirit, and we will now begin that worship service. We wish you the Lord's blessing.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity.
Majesty, In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
But God, who called me here
forever mine. You are forever mine.
Almighty God, by the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you conquered death and opened the gate to eternal life. Grant that we, who have been raised with him through baptism, may walk in the newness of life and ever rejoice in the hope of sharing his joy, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be dominion and praise now and forever. Amen. We're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord. For our children's message today, I'm going to read the children's book called The Garden, The Curtain, and the Cross, written by Carl Lofferton and illustrated by Catalina Echeverri. This is the true story of why Jesus died and rose again. And you can follow with me as I turn the pages. A very long time ago, right here in this world, there was a garden. In the garden, everything was wonderful. The world was full of laughing and playing and smiling and fun. There was nothing bad, ever. There was no one sad, ever. And best of all, God was there. "Hello, Adam. Hello, Eve." He had made it all. He was in charge of it all. He loved it all. People could see God and speak to God and just enjoy being with God. "Eve, God's here. He wants to walk with us again. How cool is that?" "Yay, I bet it's going to be even more amazing than yesterday." It was wonderful to live with God. But then, one day, the people did a terrible thing. They decided they didn't want to do what God said. They decided they wanted a world without God in charge. God calls this sin. Sin spoils things. So sin has no place in God's wonderful garden. God said to the people, "You can't live with me in my garden anymore." And he sent them outside. To show the people they had to stay outside, God put some warrior angels in front of the garden. The angels were like a big "keep out" sign. Now things were sometimes bad, and people were sometimes sad. But people still kept sinning because they didn't want God to be in charge. So no one could come into God's wonderful place. God said, "Because of your sin, you can't come in." God wanted people to remember, it is wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. So he told the people to build a special building called his temple, where he would live. In the middle of the temple was the most wonderful place in the world, the place where God was, with nothing bad and nothing sad. It was very exciting. But then God told the people to put a big curtain around this wonderful place. The curtain had pictures of warrior angels on it. It was a big "keep out" sign. For hundreds of years, the temple curtain reminded people that God said, "It is wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in." babies became grown-ups and had babies, and those babies became grown-ups and had babies, and those babies became grown-ups and had babies. Hundreds of summers and winters passed by, and the keep-out curtain stayed in the temple. Then one day, God's Son came to live in this world as a person. He was called Jesus. Jesus always did what God said. Jesus never sinned. And Jesus visited the temple where the keep-out curtain hung. Jesus knew that things were sometimes bad and sometimes sad. Jesus said that God had sent him to open the way back to God's wonderful place, where there would be nothing bad and no one sad. But people still didn't want to let God be in charge. So they decided to put Jesus on a cross to die. It was the most bad thing that had ever happened. It was the most sad day of all time. But Jesus had a plan. He had always planned to die on the cross. What a strange plan. Why would God's Son plan to die? I think we're going to have to turn the book here. That's better. On the cross, Jesus took our sin. All the bad things we do and all the sad things they cause, Jesus took them all from us. And when he did, something amazing, astonishing, astounding happened. I guess we'll turn the book back. The curtain tore. God had ripped up the keep-out sign. God's wonderful place is open again. Because Jesus died, we can go in. After Jesus died, his friends put him in a tomb. They were very sad. For 2 days, nothing happened. Then the next morning, Jesus' friends went to see his body in the tomb. And it wasn't there. A little later on, Jesus' friends were all together, and suddenly Jesus was there, alive. Suddenly his friends weren't sad. Now they were so, so happy. God had brought Jesus back to life so that he could live in God's wonderful place forever. And Jesus has sent everyone an invitation to come and live with him there too. He tells us, God says it is wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. But I died on the cross to take your sin, so all my friends can now come in. We can live with God forever. There will be nothing bad and no one sad. God's saying, come on in, friends. We will see God and speak to God and just enjoy being with God just as he planned. It will be wonderful to live with him, and it's all because of Jesus. We will say every day, thank you, Jesus. You're amazing. And you can start saying that today. We'll join to confess the Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed now. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Drowning storm, what hides us? death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of men can ever block me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
God's grace and peace are yours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that is chosen for our meditation this Easter Sunday comes from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a letter that is written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, to the Corinthian congregation. And chapter 15 is known as the Great Resurrection chapter of the Bible. I'm going to read from verses 14 through verse 22. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And this is God's word. You and I, we carry a burden as Christians. We carry it every single day. And I suppose there's a number of burdens that we carry, but there's one specifically that I'm thinking about today. It's a burden maybe you're often not aware of, a burden you often don't see, but the burden that I'm referring to is the one that you and I have as Christians to be relevant and to make Christianity relevant for people. We have this burden in which we want people to recognize that a relationship with God is important for their life. It's a burden that we carry because so much of Christianity, so much of our relationship with God has to do with an eternity in the distant future. And so we feel this burden to make Christ relevant for today. Here's how that burden feels, or how it plays out in your life. Let's say a friend or a coworker, maybe a neighbor, the times that you're interacting with them, they come up to you and they share some very distressing news. Their child is sick. Their mother is ill. Someone they love is dying. And as a Christian, you're thinking, I want to tell them about heaven. I want to tell them about what God has done. But there's a part of you that thinks, what does that matter? Their loved one is dying. I could tell them about heaven, but that's going to kind of sound insincere. It's going to sound like I don't really care about what they're going through, as though it's okay, you can just let these people that you love die because you're going to see them again. What does that do for them today? What does that do for them tomorrow? How does that get them through? We feel that burden, right? We don't know what to say at those times. We don't know if we should share eternal hopes because we know that that's a struggle still in the present. Or maybe the burden looks like this. You come to worship on a Sunday morning, and there's something going on. For some reason, you are able to bring a friend into a church building that doesn't often come to church buildings. And you're so excited because they're going to hear God's word. And then the pastor preaches. And your thought is, Pastor, really, that's what you're going to talk about today? My friend needs to hear something for their life, and you're just going to talk about how there's sin and we're going to die, but one day there's heaven. Pastor, what are you doing? Well, pastors feel that burden too. How do we take this wonderful truth of God and his forgiveness and love, how do we make that about today? And that's such an important thing. That's such an important thing for congregations, for Christians, for pastors to do, because Jesus is so relevant for our lives today. He's so important for our lives today. But we need a balance. Because I think we run into a problem when as Christians, when as congregations, we try to make Christ just about today, and we lose out on a lot of hope for eternity. You think about it, that's really an error in any place in our life. For example, let's say you're hired by a boss a week from now. And he says, I want you to come and I want you to work for me in this new job. I'm going to pay you $2,500 every pay period. So every 15th and last of the month, you're going to get $2,500. Now, that's a pretty relevant thing for your life, right? $2,500. But imagine if we treated that as though it were just relevant for today. So I get my paycheck, I get $2,500, and boy, that Friday, that Saturday, that Sunday, that's going to be an awesome weekend, right? Because this $2,500 is going to be relevant for today. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to spend it. I'm going to do the things I want to do. I'm going to eat where and what I want to eat. I'm going to buy the toys that I want. I'm going to have these things. And this is just going to be a very wonderful weekend. But what about after the weekend? If that money wasn't seeking to be relevant down the road, just for today, that's going to be a difficult next 2 weeks until the next paycheck. Or you might say, well, okay, part of the relevance of today with my paycheck is not just that I'm going to spend it all on worthless things, but I'm going to buy the things that we're going to need over the next 2 weeks. And that is how a lot of Americans live, right? We live paycheck to paycheck. But then what would happen if, you know, some extreme event, like let's say a worldwide pandemic happened, and I had been living paycheck to paycheck, and that paycheck was relevant for today, but not really doing anything for weeks and months and years ahead. Now suddenly I'm out of work. Or let's say one day my knees really start to hurt, and my mind is starting to slip, and my boss realizes that he could probably pay someone younger than me less than he pays me and get more from them than he's getting from me. And I decide, you know what, it's time for me to retire. If those paychecks were not being relevant for today but also being set aside for the long run, then I'm going to be in really bad shape. Time comes when I'm going to be retired and I'm going to need that. That's the same thing with a relationship with Christ. If it's just about today, and we're not also talking about an eternity, then there's going to come a day when we're going to struggle. Oh, like today. Right? If my relationship with Christ is just about today, And knowing that he's going to help me to be a better father, better mother, better parent, better child, a better employee, better friend. If my relationship with him is just about benefiting my life right now, then what happens? What happens when things scare us? Things that scare us beyond just this moment, but into the future. What happens when we're faced with illness, and we're faced with worry,
and we're faced with the end, then we need to realize that there is a relevance in Christ that's not just about today, but it's about my eternity. And thankfully, that's what Christ is. Relevant today and relevant tomorrow and the next day and into eternity. You and I are facing some pretty unique and scary things. A disease, a virus, people getting sick, people afraid to be around each other, people not knowing what the future holds. What if I told you that there was a cure for the coronavirus? And it wasn't something that was being debated by scientists. It's not some malaria medicine that hopefully will work. It's not something that the FDA is fast-tracking to see if we can save some lives. What if there was a cure to the coronavirus that was 100%, worked 100% of the time? And what if I told you that in addition to curing the coronavirus, it also cured cancer? And not just cancer, but heart disease, diabetes. It cured things like a cut, a gunshot wound. It cured things like a heartbreak and a heartache. It cured things like sadness and loneliness and fear and depression. What if I told you that the thing that cures the coronavirus actually cures everything that is wrong with this world? You'd say, that's too good to be true, right? But did you know that there is a cure for that? For all of those things. And now some of you might not like the answer that I'm going to give, and you're going to say, Pastor, really? Why would you say that? Why would you say that? Especially on Easter Sunday. You know what the cure is? I have to tell you now. The cure is death. And what do I mean by that? I hope I haven't offended you. Just bear with me. A person who is dead is no longer sick. Right? I think that's scientific to say. A person who's dead is no longer sad. A person who's dead is no longer scared. A person who has ceased living is no longer said to have cancer or some virus or some disease. It's done. Death actually ends all of those things. And you're saying, well, who cares? Because you're dead. That's the end. You've lost. But you see, maybe that's the mistake that we make. Because we do say that, right? We'll talk about a person having a battle with cancer, and then we'll say, and then after 10, 20, 30 years of this battle, they finally have lost this battle. But what if death wasn't losing a battle? What if it was just ending a war? What if death was just ending what was wrong? What if death was not somehow losing, somehow failing? What if death was just curing everything? Now, I don't mean simply in that once I'm dead, I'm no longer able to be sick. I think God talks actually about something more than that. I read earlier in the service that book about the curtain, the cross. And it took us where? Back to the Garden of Eden. The place where death started. God creates this perfect world that we still live in, even though it's no longer perfect. Same world God created. And he creates two people, Adam and Eve. And he puts them in charge of it, and he makes one request of them. One request. He says, I'm going to put a tree right in the very middle of this world, this garden, this paradise that I've created for you. And I'm going to ask you, just don't eat of it.
And it's not because there's something inherently wrong with it. It's because I'm just setting it aside. I'm withholding it from you. And I'm putting it right in the center so that every time you walk, wherever you walk, you're going to pass this. And it's going to be like your church. It's going to be like your place of worship. That you're going to be able to see this tree and say, thank you, God, for everything you've given me. I'm not going to eat from this because you asked me not to. And we kind of sometimes have a problem with that, but that's because we think about them like we think about ourselves. The thing about Adam and Eve, though, is they didn't have a sinful nature like we do. They were perfect. They wanted what God wanted. They could do what God did. And so God gives us an opportunity to worship him by not eating of this tree. But he also makes a promise that we've called a curse. He says, if you eat of it, what will happen? You will die. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Roman congregation, he said something similar. He said, the wages of sin is death. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They sinned. They broke God's law, right? God said, this is my will. This is my path. This is the way I want you to live. And they said, nope, we're going to go a different path. That's what sin is. There's God's way, and then there's a different way. And that different way is always going to be sin. Because if God is perfect, then doing the opposite of God is imperfect. It's sin. And that's where death comes from. But what if we thought of death differently? What if we thought of death not as a curse? What if we thought of it as a cure? Think about it. God says, I'm going to put this tree in the middle of this garden, a place for you to worship. And if you eat of it, if you do the opposite of me and of what I want, you're going to die. What if God wasn't not only making a curse there? What if he wasn't also using that as a contingency plan? Because he knows that if they do what he's told them not to do, if they eat from this tree, and they now bring sin and corruption and evil into their world, that this is going to be a world that is going to be filled with evil and corruption and sin. And he knows that now that they've taken a path, if they do, that it is going to invite all sorts of terrible things, like heartache, like broken relationships, like diseases and cancers. And what if God's contingency plan was to say, I don't want you to forever be subjected to a life like that. So if you eat from this, you will die, because I do not want you to live forever in a world in which you will suffer from evil. You think about how evil we can be. And maybe you can think about other people in the world that you really think are evil. Now imagine if they never died. Imagine if we never died. Imagine you just accumulated more wealth and more power. And so our kids are being born, and there are people that are thousands of years old, right? And they're just these massive conglomerates of wealth and success, and with a corruption and evil and power. And God's contingency plan was, if that happens, if evil gets invited here, there is going to be a result, and it's going to be death. Because I need to be able to free you from that kind of an eternal, painful life in a corrupt world. What if God saying, if you eat of it, you will die, was not meant simply to be a curse of sin, but also the cure for those who have sinned? I suppose the answer is that's exactly what the Bible says God did. And that's exactly what Easter is all about. And that's exactly why Christ has to be not simply relevant for today, but also for eternity. Here in the words to the Corinthians, Paul recognizes that if Christ is only for us today, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, then you and I are to be pitied more than anyone else in this world. Why in the world would you be hoping for something that's never going to happen? Why would you be living your life to try to please some God who's ultimately just going to allow you to die and forever be cursed? But he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And just as sin came into this world through Adam, so life comes into this world through Christ. Death is a curse. But because of the resurrection, it is also a cure. Think about it. Those are very closely related words. Curse and cure. And how would you turn curse into cure? What would you do? You'd remove the S, right? I said this to my kids earlier this week as I was thinking about this message I was going to share with you. And one of my daughters, Eleanor, said, oh, the S is sin. And I'm like, bingo, yes. When you remove the S from curse, when you remove sin from the curse of death, guess what happens? It becomes a cure. That's exactly what we celebrated this past Friday. That Jesus, God's Son, came into this world and he lived perfectly without sin. And that through faith in him, that we believe from his word, that we've been baptized into, that we get clothed with his perfection. We get clothed with Christ's right way of living. His righteousness is ours. And even though there may be people in this world, and especially people probably in our homes right now, who know how sinful we are and have seen those sins over the last couple of weeks in ways that maybe they haven't in a while, God looks at us as pure and holy and sinless because Jesus gave that to us. And then on the cross, as Jesus dies, he dies for our sins. And God punishes Jesus where he should have punished us. And so our sins are gone. We removed the S from the curse of death. And now death becomes what? It becomes a cure. It becomes a cure for cancer. It becomes a cure for the coronavirus. It becomes a cure for a broken heart. It becomes a cure for all the evils in this world. Not simply because we don't face them anymore because we're dead, but because death becomes a door between two rooms. The sinful temporal life in which we're now living and the eternal perfect life with Christ in which we will one day be. Death ushers us into that because our sins have been removed and we are welcomed back into a paradise that God intended for us from the very beginning. Now, let me say, this does not mean that any of us has a death wish, even though there are times when maybe life is hard and we long for that day when we will be in that new life, a life without any of these evils. We're not looking to die. We're not hoping that we're soon going to die because Christ has us here. Our Heavenly Father wants us here because there is work to do. To be parents, to be husbands, to be wives, to be employees, to be children, to be students, to be teachers, to be whatever we do. He's got work for us to do. And so we serve him and we serve each other every day of this life. And that relationship with our God is so relevant for this moment. But mostly because it's relevant for our eternity. Our Savior has removed sin from the curse of death, so that death now becomes for us a cure. Christ's resurrection from the dead, it proves it. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Our Savior died, and he was freed. He still bore the wounds in his hands and his side, but they could no longer hurt him. And that will be true of you and me as well.
that in our death, we go into life. And I don't doubt that we'll have scars of this previous life, but they can no longer harm us in any way. Not physically, not emotionally, not psychologically, and certainly not spiritually. Because we'll get to take our home with all believers, our loved ones who've fallen asleep in this life, but will be woken up with us on the last day. We'll get to spend that eternity with the Savior who went to a cross to die for our sins so that we could live forever with Him. As we face the evils of this life, whether it's a virus or a sadness or a fear, even though we don't long for death, know that the greatest fear that we often have of one day dying is not a curse. Our sins have been removed. We stand freely forgiven before God. It is His cure for every evil, so that we can step out of this life into His perfect life, where it can never be taken away from us. Amen. And may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds through faith in Him. Amen.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen One. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen.
Join your hearts with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, You have not left us to our own destruction, but You've kept Your promise to send a Savior. We thank You for His perfect life, His innocent death, and His resurrection. Because of Your faithfulness to Your promises, today is a day of victory. Dear Jesus, we praise you for carrying out God's plan of salvation. Your rising from the dead is undeniable evidence that you have triumphed over sin, death, hell, and the devil. Because of your resurrection, today is a day of victory. Holy Spirit, we praise you that through the gospel you have led us to know and to believe that Jesus is our Savior. Today we say confidently, as did the angel, that Jesus was not there, he had risen. Preserve us in that faith. Raise us to a newness of life. Continue to pour out on us blessings, all the blessings that are won on this day of victory. Triune God, kindle in our hearts a love for all people. Equip us with both the will and the words to tell others that Jesus has risen from the grave. Use us to share the message of the empty tomb so that others too may rejoice in Jesus' Easter victory. Lord of life, comfort everyone who is fearful, everyone who is ill, everyone who stands at death's door. Comfort all who mourn the loss of a loved one who has died in faith in the risen Savior. Comfort each of us with the assurance that because Jesus lives, we too will live, that death is no longer a curse, but for us it is a cure. Remind us all that the death of a Christian is not a defeat. Because of Jesus, it is a day of victory. We pray this and join now to pray as you taught us, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive now with believing hearts the blessing of our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
Continues till the day every put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. Hunger.